I only take a break to, in our whatever series I'm doing, which is right now in the Gospel of John, I only ever take a break for two different days, and one of them is before Christmas, and the other one is Easter Sunday. And I do this not because I don't think John has anything to do with the resurrection, but because I think it's important for us to take a break, to take a moment, and look as hard as we can, full-faced, into the glory of what this day represents. A lot of you have heard me talk about how the resurrection is what I hang my hat on in Christianity. This is why I'm a Christian. This is why all of us are even here. And I think for us as Christians, sometimes this day, sometimes the resurrection fades into the background, sort of like a joke that's told too many times. You know, like when your kids are little, they think that jokes are funny no matter how many times you tell them. And when you become an adult, the more you hear these jokes, the less funny they become. Sometimes I think that we lose our sense of wonder as we grow older in our lives, and especially as we grow older as Christians, we lose our sense of wonder for these stories, for the truths that are contained in them. And I think it's important, I think it's good for us then, to take Resurrection Sunday and to stop, reread the story, retell the story, and see the way that it applies to our lives still today. So many of Jesus' resurrection experiences, his appearances to his disciples, center around meals. In Luke, after the story that we just read here, Jesus comes to the disciples, they're filled with wonder, and it says that they still are struggling with what's going on here, still have kind of confusion about what's going on. And in order to answer their questions, in order to answer that confusion, Jesus asks a question. Do you have anything to eat? Which is a strange question to ask. A strange way to kind of clear up the confusion about what's happening here. And they give him a piece of broiled fish. And later on in the Gospel of John, which is my favorite post-resurrection experience that the disciples had, Jesus has breakfast with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and eats grilled fish there. And then here in the story that we just read, the broken bread that he has with Cleopas and his companion. So here, as we celebrate Easter today, let's not forget that today's a day for feasting, for celebration, a celebration of what God has done. And as we come to the table later on in the service, but remember that this is not a wake. This is not a memorial or a funeral. It is a celebration of communion with a living Christ who wants to have a relationship with us today. So I hope you know by now that Jesus' resurrection was not just something nice that happened to him, and it wasn't that he went to heaven when he died, and so all of us can have hope that we can go to heaven when we die. It means so much more than just that. More to the story. There's more to the claim than just that. The story we're looking at this morning spans the whole of church history in a way that few other stories in the Gospels do. And this morning, I want to look at the resurrection through this lens of Luke chapter 24 and this journey to the city of Emmaus. We'll go over my favorite post-resurrection experience as we go on in the Gospel of John. But for now, let's call this my second favorite here. Luke is the greatest storyteller in the New Testament. That seems like a bold claim, right? But he did write more than half of the New Testament, which comes as a surprise to most people because he only wrote two books. But those books are really, really long. And they contain some of the best stories that we have anywhere in the Bible. The story of the Good Samaritan comes from Luke. The story of the prodigal son comes from Luke. Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree comes from Luke. And he's a master of suspense and a master of emotion and a master of cramming a lot of that into these short episodes. Surprisingly, he's actually kind of funny. But again, we get so familiar with these stories that we lose not just the wonder, but we also lose the humor. But I mean, imagine, you know, the story of Zacchaeus once again. If you have only read it ever, if you're reading it for the first time, imagine this short man who's trying to like see over the crowds, and he ends up having to climb up into the sycamore tree, and then Jesus discovers him, and how embarrassing that must have been for him. It's a funny story. And likewise, the story we're looking at today has humor and irony as well. Jesus isn't recognized at first by his disciples. But we know that who he is, and we know that the resurrection has happened, and we're kind of in on the joke as Jesus is kind of, I don't want to say messing with his disciples here, but I mean, kind of. So we have information that they don't in the story. We're waiting for them to see it. Look closer, you want to scream at these two. Figure it out. Instead, they sulk and their heads hang low and they're dejected and confused and angry. Jesus has this moment where they get to where they're going and he kind of pretends like he's going to continue on. And they're like, no, come and stay with us. And then as soon as he's recognized in the breaking of the bread, he disappears because that's hilarious. Because of how well the story is told, it's easy to put yourself in the position of Cleopas and his companion here. That's done on purpose because you're supposed to see yourself in this story. And not just in the way that we sometimes talk about seeing ourselves in the stories of Scripture where we gather morals or hear a word for our lives today, but you're actually supposed to see church history in this story. You're supposed to see yourself there in the implications of this story in your life today in this church service this morning. I think along with one of my commentaries here that this Cleopas and his companion here are probably a married couple, probably husband and wife. We seem to meet Mary, the wife of Cleopas, in John chapter 19. And it's probably the same person. And they're walking home. When they tell Jesus about the events of the last few days, you can kind of hear the confusion and the hurt in their telling. He's dead. We saw him die. But now some women are saying that he's alive. It's all too much for us. We're just going to go home. They're going home dejected and confused, and they're going to return to Jerusalem elated and confused. I want to focus on these three specific moments in this story where our stories intersect with Cleopas and his wife here. The first is in that answer to Jesus' probing question. I don't know how many of you really love it when strangers approach you and ask you really personal questions. I realize that I do that in my life because I'm a pastor and I'm used to asking personal questions, so I'll meet somebody and immediately start asking what I realize 5 or 10 minutes or maybe even that evening are very personal questions and get very embarrassed about it. But Jesus kind of sneaks up behind these two disciples as they're talking about what happened to him, and he interjects, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" Which I would say, mind your own business. But they didn't, so that's good. That's the first point, this answer to Jesus' probing question. Jesus comes up behind them after listening and eavesdropping in on their conversation, asks them, "What are you talking about?" And it causes them, it says, their heads hang low. They stood still with their faces downcast. They take in breath before they answer, and they say, "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And then this phrase here that stands out, "We had hoped." We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We should just feel the disappointment, confusion, disillusionment, maybe even anger that phrase conveys. We had hoped that things would turn out differently. These two are in pain. The pain of a shattered worldview. A worldview that comes out in that word. We'd hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Redeem. That word means, we know, to buy back, right? It's what God did for the people of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. He showed himself to be a God who redeems his people. And it's what these two were hoping was going to happen that weekend. Now, we have hopes for the future as Christians, right? We have a great hope that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom. And that hope, hopefully, burns in our hearts and helps us sustain us through difficult times and the things that are happening in our lives. But suppose you had it in your mind that was going to happen this weekend, like today. That hope would be different. If you have a time marker on it, it becomes a lot more concrete. If you have it convinced in your mind, it's going to happen today. This is the kind of hope that these two have. They thought it was going to happen 3 days ago. we had hoped. That God, through Jesus, would redeem His people back from the powers and authorities that oppressed them. The Romans today, but every single authority that would oppress them. And they got that story from their scriptures. They didn't just pull it out of a hat. It was foretold by their prophets, prefigured in the Exodus, revealed by God, the God who redeems. It's their story, that grand story that defines them as a people. Redeemed ones, freed slaves, God's own possession. But all of that now had come crashing down around them. We had hoped, but recent events show that we hoped in vain. The cross, we sometimes think, was seen as this like mystery that had to be solved. But it wasn't a mystery to Cleopas and his wife here. It's not a mystery to the disciples. The cross has a clear meaning. And the clear meaning is this. Jesus was wrong. He was wrong when he said that he was the Messiah. He was wrong when he said there was hope that God would redeem us. He was wrong when he said that the kingdom of heaven was going to come. Jesus dying on the cross meant Jesus is wrong. That's what it meant. It was seen as definitive proof that he wasn't who he said he was. He wasn't the one to redeem Israel. He wasn't the Messiah. He couldn't be. Messiahs aren't crucified. He was under God's curse, according to Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was dead, and so is our hope. It's disorienting and sad when our stories are upended like this. It happens to us as well in our large stories, in our worldview. When the world isn't the way that you thought it was. It isn't fair, it's not predictable, it's not just anymore. When nations fall, culture changes, you feel like you've been left behind. We had hoped that things would turn out one way, but they haven't. And if it happens in our larger stories, it happens in our small stories too. Our personal stories. We had one picture of the future, and now we need to change it. We had hoped that things would be different. We had hoped for better times. And so what is Luke trying to tell us in this? What would Jesus say to us when we come to Him and we say, Lord, we had hoped that things would be different? We sing a song sometimes on Easter that has this line, we can face on certain days because He lives. How can that be true? How can something that happened 2,000 years ago have anything to do with the life that we live now? The resurrection breathes new hope into our shattered worlds and our shattered worldviews because it changes our world and it changes our worldview and it challenges anything that stands in its way. And began to do that right away. We see that in our story. Beginning with Moses and all of the scriptures, all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. Now, if there's ever a moment in any of the stories of the Gospels that I wish that I would have been there, it was this moment when Jesus rereads scripture for these disciples and shows them how God's word is different than they thought. Was it really how you thought it was? Was it really triumphalistic? Was it really this mountaintop to mountaintop kind of scripture experience? That's how they read it. God comes in, he smashes the Egyptians. God's going to come in and smash anybody who oppresses. But Jesus has to show them that there's suffering too, that there's suffering foretold in Scripture. Struggle, sacrifice, and death are part of the story of the people of God. And that God is a God who redeems from, but also through, death. The Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. Glory doesn't come first. That is who God is. God is the one who suffers death and comes out the other side as a conqueror. And that's why Easter gives us hope today. That's why we can face uncertain days, because Christ lives. Because it wasn't just something nice that happened for him a long time ago. Because it wasn't just a resuscitation for him to die again. Because it was a fundamental transformation of our world and our worldviews, to bring them into line with a picture of God as the one who suffers death and comes out the other side as a conqueror. Because Jesus conquered death and the sin that leads to death. Because the resurrection means that he is truly sitting on the throne of this world, ruling over it, and driving it forward into his good purposes. Some events change everything. Some actions of God reverberate beyond their time and echo even to this day. Because of what happened to Jesus, we can have hope in the midst of brokenness because he was broken and was made whole. Because we know the one who was broken and then was resurrected. We have hope in the face of death because we know the one who died and conquered death. We have hope in the face of shattered worldviews, shattered worlds, because he redefines all of history around this one event. Jesus shows Cleopas and his wife that all of Scripture pointed forward to this one moment. All of the prophets, all of Moses, what was said in the Scriptures concerning himself, he says. The story of the people of God has come to its rightful and fitting climax. And for us now, for all of us now looking back on these events, we look back and we say, all of history so far has pointed back to the resurrection of Jesus. Back to the time when God decisively acted. And we know that no matter how dark things might seem, the light has already dawned on our world, that we are living in God's new world. We are reminded of this every time we read Scripture, every time we come to this table. So many of the resurrection experiences around meals. And many of those meals point back to something else, right? Jesus comes and he has fish with his disciples, pointing back to the fishers of men, pointing back to the miraculous catch of fish and these enacted parables that Jesus had given to his disciples to show them what they were called to do. Call them back to, hey, I know that there is a setback, or what you perceive to be as a setback here, but this is what God is doing now. And this one that we're looking at here is not an exception. There's an obvious echo here. Jesus sits down with his disciples, takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks, and gives it to them. Luke is connecting this appearance of the resurrected Jesus to the very table that we're about to share in this morning. He mentions twice, just in case you missed it the first time, that the disciples recognized him in the breaking of the bread. The broken bread that symbolizes his broken body, broken for them. So the meal that we're sharing together this morning is more than just an empty ritual. It's more than a memorial meal. It's not a wake, in other words. It's not a something that we gather around in order to remember somebody who's dead and is not coming back. It's a communion meal with the resurrected Jesus. At the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do you believe that because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." Now, all of my life I've struggled to feel that blessing. Because I want to be there. I want to be back there. I want to have dinner with Jesus. I want to know him personally like that. Not because I want confirmation necessarily, but because I want to be there with him. I think Luke understands this desire. Luke wasn't an eyewitness to these events, he realized. Luke didn't see Jesus when he was resurrected. He mentions people who were eyewitnesses at the beginning of his gospel. And so this story connects these appearances with the continuing life of the church. The disciples recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread, and we still recognize Jesus today in the breaking of the bread. It's a profound meaning to this story. Okay, but, I need to make sure that we understand something here. Sometimes we can read a story with multiple meanings, we can zero in on one meaning, and we can exclude all of the others. And so as we're zeroing in on this one meaning, that the disciples recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread, and when we break bread, the resurrected Jesus is present with us as well, sometimes we can exclude other meanings that we need to make sure we keep in mind as well. Many scholars in recent days have zeroed in on this story of the road to Emmaus, and they've explained it away as a parable of the church's continuing devotional life, as though there is no more meaning here than find Jesus in your hearts when you read Scripture and break bread. But that's not going to work in Luke's story. It's not going to work in the Gospels. It's not going to work in Scripture. Luke's point is not that our table here today is the main event. I mean, in Luke's story, even Scripture is not the main event. That's one of those things that sounds heretical when you say it out loud, but if it wasn't in Scripture. Scripture is there not to point to itself. Communion is here not to point to itself. Scripture is there to point forward and backwards to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Communion is here to point back to a singular event, real events. Everything changed when Jesus walked out of His tomb. That singular event brings hope back into our world. "We had hoped," said Cleopas, "that He would be the one to redeem Israel." We hope now today, not in a triumphalist way, as though pain and death don't matter, but we hope because we know the one who went through that pain, who went through death for us and came out the other side a conqueror, that He has indeed been the one to redeem Israel and all of us, not from some earthly power, not from the Romans, but from sin and death, to free us from fear and to call us to build our lives and our worlds around Him, around a God who suffers for us and with us, and who does not leave us in our suffering, but carries us through our suffering, carries us through our death, and brings us through it to His resurrection life. The great promise of Easter is not that something nice happened for Jesus 2,000 years ago. The great hope that we have because Jesus rose from the dead is not that we can just die and go and be disembodied spirits up in heaven someday in the great beyond. The great hope that we have in resurrection is that when we die in Christ, Christ will come and call us back. That we will rise and see Him again and live in His resurrection and new life. Okay, so now we come to the table. An echo of the resurrection that is still resounding in our world today. I hope that you can hear the echoes of resurrection in your life this morning. As we celebrate Easter together, as you celebrate Easter with your families, I hope that you can hear that echo sounding in your life today. Hopefully it brings difference and change. Hopefully it brings hope. But if that's not where you find yourself this morning, if you're finding yourself still in the midst of pain, if even though it's Sunday morning, you're living with Christ in the tomb yesterday, recognize Him in the breaking of the bread. Recognize Him in the cup. Understand that He is the one who draws you through it, out the other side, a conqueror. This is the table of Jesus Christ. And all of us who know Him are welcome to come and join Him at His table. So many of the resurrection experiences and the resurrection appearances are around meals. This is the meal that Jesus has given to us. And when we come to His table, we can know that because He walked out of that tomb Sunday morning, He is here with us today. The way that we normally take communion in this church is take a few moments as we play and as we sing to reflect upon what God is calling you to change, on what God is calling you to hope in. And then as you feel ready, you can come and you can take the elements, you can take them back to your seat, and we'll partake of them together. Like I said, this is the table of Jesus Christ, so if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can come to His table and you are welcome. If you don't, we ask that you would not. But everybody is welcome at the table of Christ. Take a few moments, reflect on what this day means. As you feel like you are ready, you may come and you can partake.
Christ alone, Christ alone. God is our only confidence, that our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand, what comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end, the love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our home springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. When truth can calm troubled soul, God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh to the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
This is his body. It was broken for you. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it now, knowing that he is still with us because he lives. It's the body of Christ. And then afterwards, the cup, the new covenant in his blood, knowing that it was shed for you. Let's take it in remembrance of him. Let's sing this last verse together, if you would stand with me.
Unto the grave, what will we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. And what reward does heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. When sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy, when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's go ahead and read this together. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, Then the saying that is written will come true.
Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. I hope you have a great one with your families. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.